Can we turn, please, for a Bible reading to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 37. Book of Genesis chapter 37. And we'll read together right from the verse number 1. First verse of Genesis 37. And let's follow along as we read the word of the Lord together. And we trust that even in the reading of God's precious word, we might receive a blessing and that the Lord will speak to us at this time. Genesis 37 and verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. We'll just end there at verse 24, and we do pray earnestly that the Lord will be pleased to really apply his precious word, his inspired word, to all of our hearts, and that it might have free course in all of our lives. Now can we open our Bibles again, please, at Genesis chapter 37. And with the Word of God in our hands, let's seek the Lord in our hearts and pray that the Word of God tonight will be an encouragement and a challenge and a blessing to everyone who's gathered in. Father in heaven, we covet the blessing of the Lord for the rest of this service. And Lord, we pray for the speaking voice of God Almighty into every heart and into every life. Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for the gospel. Lord God, we believe tonight that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Lord God, we pray tonight for the power of God to be let loose. Lord God, we cannot cause an anxious thought. We can't open somebody's eyes, or we can't change a person's will, or we can't open a person's heart or quicken a person's spirit. Lord, these are things that only God can do. And to that end, Lord, we cast ourselves at thy feet. And Lord, I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Help me, O God, as the Apostle Paul spoke about, to beseech the people in Christ's stead. Lord, I pray for the burden of the Lord upon this heart of mine. And O God, I pray that thou wilt speak to hearts tonight. Lord, I ask that you would minister to people at the point of need, especially, O God, those who are far from thyself. Lord, visit us, we pray. Glorify thy Son and take full control. We pray for the Savior's sake. Amen. The Word of God has many, many ways, means, and methods of teaching us about the Savior and many ways of bringing us to Christ. The Word of God, for example, is full of doctrinal teaching about the Savior. That is to say, direct statements that make known to us truths and facts concerning the Savior. And then there's prophetical teaching about the Lord that we see all through the Old Testament, especially speaking about who the Messiah will be, what he will be like whenever he comes, and what he will do whenever he comes. And also, the Word of God gives us symbolical teaching about the Savior. We see the Lord in symbols and in different word pictures throughout Scripture as well. Metaphorically, we see the Lord represented in Scripture, and we are given pictures of the Lord. I am the door. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. But one of the great ways of presenting the Savior that the Holy Ghost often uses is typical teaching. That is to say, the Word of God will take an individual, and that individual be brought to our attention, and in the life, character, behavior, and plans that God had for that individual, we will see behind it and above it and beyond it, we will see the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph is one of the great types of Christ in Scripture. Joseph was the beloved son. And the Word of God says that whenever Christ came into this world and commenced his earthly ministry, that the benediction that heaven put upon his life, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Joseph was envied by his kinsmen, and so was the Savior. The Word of God says that even Pilate knew that the religious crowd for envy had delivered him. Joseph went on to his own and was rejected by his own. The Word of God says that Christ was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Joseph was betrayed by one of his own, and so was the Savior. Joseph was sold for silver, and so was the Savior. Joseph was tempted in Potiphar's house and endured temptation, and at the same time maintained his purity. Christ was tempted in the wilderness and yielded not to temptation. Joseph was falsely accused, and Christ was falsely accused. Joseph was thrown into prison, between two that were guilty, a butler and a baker, and the Lord himself was crucified between two malefactors. Joseph became the saviour of a nation, and the saviour became the saviour of the Gentiles. Joseph showed forgiveness to those that cast him out, and so it was with the Savior on the cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now here in Genesis 37, we read in verse number 2 that Joseph, 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Joseph would go from feeding a flock to feeding an entire nation. Joseph was a shepherd, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Verse number 3 says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and he made him a coat of many colors. And that coat of many colors had great symbolic authority, because it showed that Joseph was the beloved son, and it also showed us that Joseph was given a place of prominence in the father's heart, and he was also given a position of great authority. And we see in Scripture that the Lord Jesus was clothed with majesty, and clothed with humility, and clothed in robes of perfect, spotless righteousness. Joseph had dreams about his brethren bowing their knee at his feet. And the Word of God says that there's a day coming whenever every knee shall bow, even those that have rejected the Lord, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In verse number 8, we read there at the end of the verse that Joseph was hated for his dreams and for his words. And in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world hated him and despised him for the very things that he said. We read in John 10:19 that whenever he declared that he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, the Word of God says that there was a division amongst the people because of his sayings. And whenever the Savior preached, often there was strife and there was division after he spoke, because some people despised what he said, while other people had a desire to take heed and to listen. Joseph became despised amongst his brethren. And the Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ was hated without a cause. Verse number 12 says that his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And then the father had a heart for these sons that had gone, as it were, into the far country. And in verse 13, Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said, "Here I am." And there in verse number 13, you have Joseph's father sending his son on a great mission to go to wayward children and to see how it is with them. Joseph's great commission. And in that text of Scripture, I see alluded to the great plan of redemption that God the Father had from eternity past. Whenever he drew his son close to his breast, and thinking about a world that was lost and wayward and far from God, a world in sin, God the Father said to God the Son, "Come, and I will send thee unto them." And the Son willingly said, "Here am I, send me." And in Joseph's great commission, I see the great type of Christ's great mission in coming into this world to save sinners. Four simple things that I would like you to notice tonight. I want you to consider, first of all, verse number 12 that makes mention of the estranged brethren. Joseph's estranged brethren. Israel had 12 sons, and 11 of those sons left Israel's house and went away. Rather, 10 of those sons left Israel's house and went away, cutting themselves off from the father and separating themselves from the father's well-beloved son. And they went away to Shechem, into a far country, to find pasture and grazing ground from their sheep. And I'm convinced that perhaps two of the primary reasons why they left Israel and his house was because they wanted to get away from their father Jacob, because perhaps they were beginning to despise his authority. And they also wanted to get away from their brother Joseph, because as they looked at Joseph and listened to Joseph, Joseph seemed to be always convicting them about what they were doing. Because it says in verse number 2 that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so they estranged themselves, these brethren, from Joseph and from Jacob, and they went all the way to Shechem. And then these estranged brethren, we see a picture of humanity. We see a picture of the human race. The Word of God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And it seems to be the right thing to do, to get away from God, to reject his authority, to reject his truth, to get out from the influence of that which convicts us and that which troubles us about our past, about our present, that which troubles us about our future. And rather than being in that environment and getting right with God and confessing our need and coming to realize the great love that God has for us, we try to get as far away from it as possible, just like Joseph's brethren. We try to evade the authority of God the Father, just as these 10 brothers wanted to get away from the authority of Jacob. That's what the world does today. It rejects the authority of God. It rejects the authority of God's word. It rejects and renounces and despises the authority of God's law in our lives. It says, we will not have this man or this God to rule over us. Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And literally what that verse means is, the unwise man, the ungodly man, the foolish man, says within himself, no God for me. If there is a God, there may well be. I don't want God to be part of my life. And while there might be a higher power out there somewhere, I'm going to live as if there is no God. No God for me. And like the prodigal son who came to his father and decided that he was old enough and big enough and wise enough to make his own decisions, he says, Father, give to me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he took his substance and he went away, way, way out into a far country, just like Joseph's estranged brethren. But I think as well that they didn't just want to get away from Jacob, they also wanted to get away from Joseph himself. Joseph in that home was, as it was, a continual source of conviction to these brothers. They were convicted about their evil lives, not just by the power of Joseph's words, these dreams and these visions that he had, and how he spoke to them about their sin in verse 2 and brought this report, and undoubtedly continually was witnessing to them about the way that they were living. And they didn't like the power of his words, and also they didn't like the purity of his witness. You see, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And here was a family of young men, all with different personalities and gifts and talents. And yet in the midst of that family, God had put Joseph, and Joseph's light shone out like a beacon around that family. His words were seasoned with truth and seasoned with grace. And yet as he was there, he brought conviction. Here's a young man that's living right. Here's a young man that's living for God. And that's how we should be living. But we don't want to live like that. And rather than looking at his life and that life being a continual conviction to us, let's go away to a far country and let's set up business somewhere else. So they found themselves estranged from their brethren, from the Father's house, just like Israel in the days of Christ. He came to his own and his own received him not. And just like society in our day, Scripture says that our iniquities have separated between us and our God, and our sins have hidden his face from us. And man by nature, the word of God says, it uses the strongest language, it says that by nature we are all unclean. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God, and sin separates us from God. So we see these estranged brethren, but we also see the experienced burden. Because Jacob, all the while those sons were far away, and he couldn't see them, and he couldn't hear them, and he couldn't embrace them, and he couldn't talk to them, he had this great burden in his heart. Is it well with them? How are they? What are they doing out there and in the world and far away from the Father's house? And he was greatly concerned about his children, about his sons. And I believe tonight with all my heart that the very God of heaven is concerned and burdened. We read in the Bible about the burden of the Lord a lot of times in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was called to speak to a backslidden people. And the burden that God placed on the heart of Jeremiah was this, that he would go to a nation and would weep and would cry and would plead with them to return. Return from your backslidings, and I will heal you. And God had a burden for his people. And he communicated that burden to Jeremiah. And as Jeremiah went, the word of God says that his eyes were like a fountain of tears. And there were many times when Jeremiah wanted to give up. And he would say to himself, I'm not going to speak anymore for God. These people are so hard. They're so stubborn. He says, I'm going to forbear to speak. But was thy word not like a fire shut up within my bones? And again he would go to the people and he would say, this is the burden of the Lord. Return. Return unto the Lord your God. God says to you, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that was something of the burden that Jacob had for these 10 boys. Is it well with them? They're out there in the world, and I want to know if it's well with them. Some of the parents, grandparents, in this meeting will know exactly what Jacob's heart was like. And you've got a son or a daughter or a child or a grandchild, and they're far from God, and you can't see them tonight. And you can't hear them tonight. And you don't know what they're doing tonight. And you're like Jacob. And you want someone to go and ask, is it well with them? And so he commissioned his beloved son to go. And that's exactly what the God of heaven did. God loved a world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. So what did he do? He sent prophets. He sent preachers. And whenever they were stoned and cast out, at last he says, they will reverence my son. And he sent his son, and Jacob sent Joseph. And Joseph took upon himself the form of a servant. In the same way that Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And this beloved son, Joseph, went. Why? Because it was the Father's will. And all throughout his ministry, you'll see the Lord Jesus saying things like, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Joseph goes to those brothers, and Joseph knows how they think about him. He knows what they've said. He knows that they hate him. He knows that they mock him. He knows that they despise him. But Joseph is not concerned about his reputation. And the word of God says that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and was made a little lower than the angels, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made under the law. And all the while he knew, right from his earliest moments in this earth, he knew that he would suffer. You read in the Gospels how he often spoke to his disciples and said to them, now listen, and they didn't even understand it. And even Peter tried to say, Lord, that's not going to happen. Whenever he said things like, listen, the Son of Man must suffer many things of the elders and be rejected and killed and rise again the third day. And Peter would say, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall not happen to thee. But the Lord knew he was coming into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die. But he made himself, listen, of no reputation. And I believe tonight that if a person is going to become a true Christian, a true child of God, they have to take that lowly and humble place and, in a very real sense, make themselves of no reputation. Because the Lord said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. And we know that a man upon a cross was a man that was dead to self. A man that has no future plans of his own. A man that is lifted up from this world. A man that might be laughed at, spat upon, mocked by an incredulous world, an incredulous crowd. And yet that's the claim of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was willing to stand. This man that was so proud. You read about how he boasted and how he kept the law and circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, touching the law blameless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then he was willing to stand before men like King Agrippa and men like Festus that laughed at him and says, you're a nutcase. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he didn't try to defend himself. He just says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He made himself of no reputation. Whenever W.P. Nicholson got converted, a few months later, he was struggling with the fear of man. And there was an open air on in his hometown of Bangor. Many of you know the story. He walked down the main street on a Saturday afternoon, two girls from the Salvation Army, and a man that was described as being the town fool, Daft Jimmy. But he'd become a Christian. He'd got converted. And he was wearing this red jumper, and on the back of the jumper, the words, saved from public opinion. And Nicholson looked at him and says, that's what I need. I need to be saved from what people think. And it may be tonight in this service that one of the reasons you're not a Christian, one of the reasons you're not saved, humanly speaking, is because you're afraid about what people will think. And you're not willing to be like Joseph or to be like the Savior and make yourself of no reputation. You know, I believe in the life of every believer, if we're going to go through with God, there has to be a time whenever we get this age, listen, I don't care who laughs at me. I don't care if people think I'm crazy for praying and for reading the Bible and for witnessing from the Lord and for turning me back and saying, the cross before me, the world behind me. Joseph made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He went to seek and to save that which was lost. Now Shechem was about 50 miles away from the house of Joseph and Israel. And that's quite a journey for a young 17-year-old boy to make on his own on foot. But he did it. And as with Christ, he made the greatest journey that ever man had ever made. As Joseph left his father's house, so did the Lord Jesus Christ. He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled and died for Adam's helpless race. He reigned in heaven, he ruled in heaven, he was worshipped by angels in heaven, he sat upon a throne in glory. And yet mild he leaves his throne on high, born that man no more may die. And he went, as it were, into a far country to seek and to save that which was lost. He was made under the law. He was made subject to all the miseries of life on this earth. That's why the Bible calls him, in Isaiah 53, verse number 3, 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Doesn't say he was a sorrowful man. He was a blessed man. The Word of God says that God anointed him with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. But he was a man of sorrows. That is to say, he went through all of the sorrows of humanity. And yet without sin. And he suffered under men. This world that
that he came into, they took him. After they brought him into the city and they worshipped him and sang Hosanna, they took him one day and they brought him before the courts. And they trailed him out before Pilate. And they stripped him of his garments. And they spat upon his lovely face. And they pulled the very beard out of his cheeks. They cried out for him to be nailed to a cross, crowned with thorns, that he might hang naked before a world that was lost. They cried for Barabbas. They cried for one who was a murderer and one who was a thief. That's what the world chooses in place of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And all the while his prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Know how he suffered as well at the hands of God. Scripture says he shall make his very soul an offering for sin. And friends, if there was ever evidence that God punishes sin, that evidence is seen in the very fact that the Son of God was made a curse for us. And the Bible says it pleased, it satisfied the Lord Jehovah to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Folks, God has to punish sin. He's just and he's pure and he's righteous. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yet you go on and you reject him. And while you've got maybe a respect for the things of God, you will not come that you might have life. Notice not just the experienced burden and the estranged brethren, but notice the extended barrenness. Verse number 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Far away fields are green. They looked at the field around about their father's house and they looked at their father's flock and they said, you know, there's bound to be better places, places of more lush pastures somewhere else other than at dad's house. Let's go farther away and let's find greener fields. And so they went away to Shechem, 50 miles away as a matter of fact. And they thought that surely things are going to be better there. It'll be easier somewhere else. And isn't that just indicative? And isn't that just a picture of the restlessness of the human heart? We always somehow think, you know, things will be better somewhere else. I'd be better off in a different marriage. I'd be better off in a different home. I'd be happier if I had a different husband or a different wife or maybe a different job or a different career, if I lived in a different house or lived in a different town or went to a different church. I would be happier. Faraway fields are always green. But what we fail to realize is that the problem is within our hearts. And wherever we go, we literally take all of our burdens with us because it's the heart. That's where the problem is. In the soul of man, there's a void and there's a vacancy and there's a barrenness there. And nothing in the world will ever satisfy that. And so they went to Shechem. They were unhappy where they were in Israel's house. And if we look at our lives tonight, we look at the world today, it seems that almost everybody you speak to, they seem to be unhappy about where they are presently. And they harp on about how good it was back there in the past, in the good old days. And they hold out hope for a better day. And that just seems that every time in their life, that's where they're at. They look back and think, well, whenever you're in secondary school, well, it was better in primary school. And hopefully university will be better. And then you get into university or training college, you think, well, it was better back there than it is now, but hopefully it'll be better when I graduate. And then whenever we get into employment, we think, well, it was easier whenever I was in school or university than it is now. And then we get married, and that brings trials, and I'm not complaining about married life, by the way, but it's the way the world is. It was easier whenever I was single. And it'll be better now whenever I retire. And then whenever we retire, we look back and think it was better whenever I was strong and fit and healthy and had money in my pocket, my children around about my feet, than it is now. And we wish our lives away, but we're never really satisfied with the here and now. And so they went to Shechem. And whenever Joseph arrived in Shechem, verse 17 says, they had departed hence. So they didn't find what they were looking for in Shechem. They didn't get it. 50 miles from the father's house, they couldn't find what they were looking for. Just like that old song that used to be in the charts years ago, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or as another song used to go, I can't get no satisfaction. And you'll never get any satisfaction, and you'll never find what you're looking for out there in that world. And so Joseph finds this wee man, and this fellow says to him in verse 15, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? He says, I'm looking for my brothers. And he says in verse 17, they're departed from thence. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Another 15 miles further away. And maybe they never thought we'll find ourselves so far away from the father's house. We'll go to Shechem and we'll draw a line, and that's as far as they'll go. And then whenever they got to that line, well, let's go a bit further still. And sometimes in life we say, you know, I'll never take alcohol. Well, maybe I'll take one, but I'll never get drunk. Well, maybe I'll get drunk, but I'll not become an alcoholic. Or I'll start going out with this girl or this fella, but I'll not sleep around outside of marriage. Well, maybe just once. And we set these lines, and then we reach them, and then we realize that we're not satisfied, and it seems like it's far too far to go all the way back to the Father's house, 50 miles that way, but 15 miles this way, we'll find what we're looking for. And they went further still now. It's like the hymn says, sin will take you further than you want to go. And it always does. And slowly but wholly it takes control, and it always does. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it always does. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay, and it always does. Now, the word Dothan, you know what it means? It means two wells or two cisterns. Out there in the wilderness, there was these two wells. They thought, well, our flock are thirsty. Let's go to Dothan and let's go there ourselves. We'll get water and sustenance there. We'll get satisfied and refreshed there. Two cisterns. But in verse number 24, it says, concerning these pit, these cisterns, these wells, the pit was empty. There was no water in it. This big carrot had been dangled in front of them. It's like this pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And whenever finally they arrived, they discovered it's not there. It's empty. The thing that I was looking for in life, whenever at last I laid hold upon it, it's empty. Just like a dog tracing up the street after a car. Did you ever experience that? Maybe driving down some lane and this dog comes bombing out of a house and it sprints up the road after you and it's barking and you stop the car and it just stops and looks at it. And it's just the whole chase is the thing that excites it. It thinks, I need to get this car, and the car stops, and the dog just stands and looks at it. And there's nothing in it that's going to satisfy it. And that's what these fellas were at, and they find themselves at the place of two wells, the two cisterns, but they're empty. I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And all their hopes are gone, and you see this extended barrenness, and they throw Joseph into the pit where there was no water. Now the prophet Zechariah speaks about a pit wherein there's no water. And I believe it's that pit that we read about in Luke chapter 16. Whenever the rich man died and was cast into hell, and there wasn't even a drop of water for him to cool his tongue. But you'll notice lastly the excluded brother. Verse 17, Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And here we have Joseph, and he goes further and further and further, not to indulge in what they're indulging in, but to find them. And I wonder tonight, if you're not a Christian, how far the Lord will have to go before he at last finds you. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed. how dark was the night that our Lord passed through. There he found that sheep that was lost. You'll notice here concerning Joseph, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They wanted nothing to do with him. It says in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. You know, I've experienced that. I'm sure some of the Christians in the meeting have as well. Maybe a family member or a loved one. I've experienced it maybe down the street or going to somebody's home and they see you afar off and they know what you're going to say to them. And they run and they hide or they look the other way or they make an excuse or they don't want to be challenged about anything spiritual. And it may be that you yourself, even before you came to this meeting, you maybe been asked to come or you says, well, I'll go. And you saw the meeting afar off. You say, I'll go, but I'll not come to Christ. Just like the Jewish people, Christ came to them and they received him not. And then verse 18 says, and they conspired against him to slay him. And friends, that's exactly what the world did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of Mark 11 says, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. They sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. They literally devised means. How can I get this out of my life? What can I do to shut out this voice? What can I do to quench my conscience and its conviction? What can I do to get into a place in my life where I'll just not be bothered anymore about my walk with God or my lack of walk with God, rather? Quit church. I'll stop reading my Bible. I'll change the subject whenever anybody talks about anything religious. I'll not allow that person to lead me down a path into a conversation that's going to talk about spiritual things. Now you'll notice lastly in this portion of scripture here concerning this excluded and rejected brother that there's two types of Christ rejecter in the world. There's those that are like Simeon and Levi. Verse 20. Come now therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. Let's kill him. And they were openly antagonistic to Joseph. They didn't care amongst the other brothers who might be offended by such statements. They didn't worry them that some brother might pipe up and say, hey, well, this is our brother. And who you want to kill? They didn't even care about that. They didn't care about who they offended. All they wanted to do was kill him. And there are people in the world tonight, and that's how they respond to the gospel. Stamp on it, quash it, get it out. Get it out of the schools. Get it out of the hospitals. Get it out of the media. Get it out of parliament. Get it out of society. Just destroy it completely. And then there's some that maybe are more like religious Christ rejectors, like Reuben, who said in verse 22, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him. Don't do him any harm. Let's respect him. After all, he's our brother, and there's no real harm in him. And let's deliver him to his father again. Let's just send him away. But don't hurt him. And you know, tonight there are people, and they're maybe sympathetic to Christian things. And they would maybe think, well, I'm never going to blaspheme the Lord's name. And I wouldn't like to live in a society where there's no Christianity at all. And I wouldn't like to be part of a family where there's no gospel light, because Christians will pray for me if I get to a tight spot. But as for now, let's just get it out of my life for now and send them back to the Father. And maybe someday we'll go back to the Father's house and we'll find him there whenever we need him. And it may be tonight that that's how you respond to the gospel. I want it still to be there if I need it. I want God to be still there if I need him. But as for now, as he comes and seeks me now and calls me now, just send him back. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. But evidently they all said in verse 22, cast him into a pit. Is that how you respond tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ. as he stretches out his hands and says, come, for all things are now ready. Come unto me, all that labour and are heavy laden, you that are so lost and lonely and longing for something. And we say, well, yes, we're dissatisfied, that's true, but cast him into a pit. Get him away from our view. Tell him to go to hell. But you know, the wonderful thing is that if you go to the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 20, you'll discover there that there came a day whenever these brethren came and they sat at Joseph's feet. And he fed them and provided for them, and then he turned around and he showed them who he was, and they wept sore. And through a long period of chastisement, suffering and pain, ultimately they were brought to Joseph's feet. And Joseph's great commission was fulfilled, and the family were brought in. But there was famine, there was hardship, and there was heartache in between. What will it cost for you to come to the Lord and to bow the knee and to ask Christ into your life to be your Savior? I trust tonight that the Lord will minister to you and meet you at the point of need.